Good morning, TNC family, from my home to wherever you are on this first Sunday in June, where today we begin our annual Super Summer series centered around contemporary authors whose scholarship in the field of biblical faith, theology, and life is being read and considered and applied by literally hundreds of thousands, even millions of people. And each Sunday this June, our podcast will focus on ideas contained in four books. Four authors, 4 weeks, four books filled with ideas that cover a whole range of practical, important, and culture-influencing topics, from forgiveness, faith, family, and fears for the future, to discouragement, doubt, depression, decision-making, and rediscovering Jesus. And with each topic, we're going to take a deep dive into the world of Scripture, but also back out of it and into our world, where the Spirit of God, which was active then, is equally active now, leading us and moving in us and teaching us in our era. The book list, many of you know, we released 3 weeks ago, and you can still check it out on our website. Now today, we're going to explore some ideas that flow from our first book, written by Barbara Brown Taylor, one of the most well-known spiritual thinkers alive today. She's a best-selling author, teacher, and Episcopal priest who has served on the faculties of Piedmont University, Columbia Theological Seminary, Candler School of Theology at Emory University, and McAfee School of Theology at Mercer University. In 2014, Time magazine included her on its annual list of most influential people in America. And in 2015, she was named Georgia Woman of the Year. And although much of what I will say today is not directly from her book is the catalyst for today's teaching. So let's pray and then we'll jump in. And I want with you to join the psalmist from chapter 1. Blessed are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or join in with mockers, but who delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. And so, God, today we choose to root our hearts and minds in the soil of your goodness and grace, your wisdom and love. We recognize your divine presence right here with us, wherever we are this very moment, and we thank you for the opportunity that this provides right now. Amen. Well, I want to start with this, TNC. Growing up, when my mom would make chocolate cake and get to the icing part, after spreading the icing on the cake, there was a bowl with some leftover unused icing and icing remaining on the electric whippers, the beaters, and icing on the spatula that she used for spreading the icing on the cake. Leftover icing in three places. And I have two brothers, and the bowl always had the most icing, the beaters the second most, and the spatula the third, and it was always a race to see who got the bowl. But nothing was ever wasted. Bowl, beaters, and spatula all licked clean. A picture, really, for how I was raised in many ways. For example, growing up, I was taught at dinner time, if you put it on your plate, you eat it. We're not throwing away, wasting food. And the truth is, we were taught not to be wasteful in pretty much everything. Like, you might get two uses out of the lint sheet in the dryer, not just one. Like, those tennis shoes may not be good enough for school anymore, but they can be used to run in the field, and after that to work in the garden, and then to play in the creek. And do you really need a full paper towel sheet to clean up that spill? Why don't you tear it into fourths? Oh, and clip out those coupons from the Sunday paper before you go shopping on Monday. You may be able to save a few bucks. That's right, we didn't waste much growing up. And to this day, I turn the ketchup bottle upside down to make sure every last bit of vinegar and tomato paste is out of the bottle before I recycle it. And I scrape the toothpaste tube against the edge of the bathroom sink. And I eat the salty crumbles at the very bottom of a bag of chips or pretzels. Nothing wasted. And yet today, I want to teach you from chapter 11 in Barbara Brown Taylor's book, a chapter on the virtue of being a little careless, a little wasteful, a little sloppy sometimes, a chapter she titles Divine Forgetfulness, based on a text from the book of Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 19, quote, "When you are harvesting in your field and you forget a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands." Let me read that one more time. When you are harvesting in your field and you forget a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. A sentence, Barbara Brown Taylor writes, not about divine miracles, not about how to have faith that can move mountains, but rather an instruction about leaving some leftovers when you harvest your crops. And if you read this entire section in Deuteronomy, then you'll see there are actually 9 commands, and 8 of the 9 are all about, in the words of Taylor, how those at the top of the food chain are to treat those at the bottom. And specifically, and these are my words, about how you should not harvest all that you've planted, fertilized, watered, and grown. How you should not keep in your accounts all the fruit of your own labor. Now, this entire section of the Torah actually is about placing limits on your profit, placing limits on your rights, about leaving unclaimed some well-earned rewards in life in order to respect the dignity of debtors, to lift up the spirits of the downcast, and to help those who haven't harvested as much as you in life. For example, the text says, when you hire someone, make sure you pay them before the sun goes down. It may not be a big deal for you to wait 3 days for a check to clear, but your workers have kids at home waiting for them to come through the door with groceries. And if you accept someone's cloak as collateral, and the person is so poor that the cloak doubles as a bed blanket, you must return it every evening by sunset so the person may sleep in it. And when harvesting, leave a sheaf of wheat in the field. And when you beat your olive trees, leave some olives. And when you gather the grapes of your vineyard, don't go back to make sure you get every last one that belongs to you. Leave some. Leave some for those who don't have your land and your resources. Leave some food in the field, the text says, for those who cannot afford to buy it at the grocery store. Leave it. Barbara Brown Taylor writes that, of course, this command is not really about being forgetful or being wasteful. Instead, it is about, quote, becoming the kind of person who isn't counting sheaves all the time. It is about becoming the kind of person who no longer worries about getting every olive off every tree and every grape off every vine. Because there's plenty, really, plenty, she writes, and some to spare. Not only for you, the immigrant, the widow, and the orphan, but also for the deer, the rabbit, and the raven. who are members of the community as well. Which leads to a clever question, TNC, for you and for me, which is, well, I don't have olive trees or wheat fields, so ha, I guess that means I'm free and clear. Which I hope is not what you're thinking. Rather, I hope you are asking, what would it take for me to be healthy, happy, and free enough to forget to gather up every bit of what is mine? Or to ask the question the way Barbara Brown Taylor asks it, how secure would you have to be to skip getting down on your knees every day to make sure you didn't miss a single olive or grape? Or ask another way, how could you become the kind of person who everywhere you go leaves something good behind? Which leads to what I want to consider with you now, five areas for us to leave some things behind wherever we go. And I want to specifically talk about this summer when you're harvesting recreation time at the beach, or when you are harvesting travel and adventure, when you're harvesting social gatherings with friends and family. And as you continue to harvest at work or school or around the house, five things to leave behind this summer. And here's number one, wherever you go this summer, leave some stuff behind. And I don't really need to elaborate on this point anymore, since the Deuteronomy text itself speaks most directly to leaving some material stuff behind for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. Which means for us, how about forgetting a couple Jacksons on the dresser the next time you stay in a hotel room, and don't go back for them? Leave them for the housekeeper, the concierge, and the valet. How about forgetting a few Hamiltons on the table at the restaurant the next time you eat out, and don't go back for them? Leave them for the busboy, the server, and the host. How about forgetting a few Benjamins the next time you transfer money from your checking into your savings? Leave them for the local charity, the nearby high school, and the single mom. How about forgetting to bring into your house a few bags of groceries this summer? Leave them at that other doorstep, at that local food pantry, or maybe even just on the shelf at the store. Do you really need the extra food? How about forgetting to harvest, hoard, and hide all that you've planted, fertilized, and grown? Wherever you go this summer, leave some stuff behind. But that's not all we ought to leave behind. Here's number two. Number two, wherever you go, leave some words of encouragement behind. Because to quote James, the brother of Jesus and the author of a letter in the New Testament, your tongue has the power of life and death. What you say matters in person and on social media. Now, it's not only about saying thank you and giving appropriate compliments for work well done and service well given. It's deeper than that, because it's also about authentically and humbly and appropriately calling out the good that you see in others. I've shared this story with you actually twice before, but here goes my third time, and I don't apologize because I grew up a Los Angeles Dodgers fan. In retrospect, for no other reason than the rest of my family was Atlanta Braves fans, and I guess it was some sort of developmental differentiation I needed. But one of my favorite stories from that era is a story about Oral Hershiser, whose rookie baseball card that I acquired in that era, I still have. Hershiser was 6'3", but was noticeably underweight. I actually checked Wikipedia this week, and it says Hershiser was, quote, known for his slight frame. And so he was a not very intimidating pitcher. And one day he was having another bad outing on the mound when his manager, Tommy Lasorda, came out to the mound. And if you know anything about Lasorda, he had an energy and enthusiasm that, according to one writer, made the Energizer Bunny look lazy. And on that day, Lasorda walked out to the bump and he changed Oral's life because he said, "Let me tell you, this hill is your place. This stadium is your house. And when I look at you from my place, the dugout, when I look at you, I don't see a skinny, fearful, uncertain kid. I see a warrior. I see a man with guts and fire and attitude. I see a bulldog. So from now on, when I talk to you, I'm no longer calling you Oral. I'm calling you Bulldog." And no one had ever looked at Hershiser and seen a bulldog before. But Lasorda did, and he wasn't making it up. There was a bulldog inside of Oral, and in 1989, Bulldog, as he was called from then on by Lasorda and all his teammates, Bulldog went on to win the Cy Young Award with one of the most dominating seasons a pitcher has displayed in modern times. He set a record for 59 scoreless innings pitched. He would go on to be a three-time All-Star, a Cy Young Award winner, and a World Series MVP. And the conversation he had with Lasorda that day became famous. They actually called it the Sermon on the Mound. Because words matter. As Trevor Moad, the famous high-performance coach to athletes and teams, says, "Putting a muzzle on negative expression, negative self-talk, negative team talk, is one of the most important ways to see immediate improvement in your performance, your relationships, and your energy." And Bear Grylls, the famous former British Elite Forces military officer, also known for climbing to the summit of Everest, circumnavigating the British Isles on jet skis, crossing the Atlantic Ocean in an open inflatable boat, and starring in the TV show Man vs. Wild, Bear Grylls has a chapter in his best-selling book about your words and about the power of your words to change yourself and others for the better. He says, quote, "When I hear an expedition member say it can't be done, I can never resist amending it to, we haven't yet found a way to do it." And he says in the same chapter that as much as any factor in one's success, words will shape attitudes, and attitudes will shape outcomes. And I'm just saying, friends, you can shape your children's and grandchildren's attitudes with your words. And you can shape your work environment with your words. And you can shape your marriage with your words. And you can shape your friendships with your words. Don't tune out to the power of words of encouragement. Your words matter. And so, what if we identified like 10 words to put a muzzle on this summer, and 10 words to increase our frequency of use? Like no more words of blame, gotcha, discouragement, cussing, backstabbing, gossip, can't, won't, too tired, life stinks. But lots more of thank you, you rock. That specific thing you just did was awesome. I love you. Let's do it. We can. How fun. Good point. Great idea. What if you left behind some better words wherever you go this summer? Number three, wherever you go, leave some forgiveness behind. Because too often, after an interaction these days, people leave with increased hate, fear, anger, mistrust, and hostility, not forgiveness. And this seems to be happening more today than ever, because a lot of folks are really on edge these days. And words that were not always loaded are loaded now. And people who were not always defensive are defensive now. And people who didn't used to listen or look for gestures of offense are looking to hear things in speeches and conversation and posts that aren't even there. And people who used to try to hide their wounds are now publicly posting about their personal injuries. Which leads me to want to say something to you here about a word that has gained popularity and has been used a lot in the last year or so. And that's the word, the term, woke. A word you're no doubt very familiar with if you're on social media or watch TV or follow politics or read really anything. Because woke, it's a word that has generated a lot of emotions and, quite honestly, hostility. It's a word that was actually first used in a 1960s article in the New York Times, and for decades it meant to be conscious and aware, to be awake to what's going on in our world, particularly in the social context. Recently, of course, it's been used to describe support for social justice and progressive activism. Although among some, to describe fake convictions. Oh, you're just woke. The idea that it's not genuine. That you're just jumping on some bandwagon. And in this sense, it's also a word used to describe people who would rather silence their critics than listen to them. So listen, I want to say two things about that word woke. The idea that you can be woke to our history of racism and need for social justice and human rights is something we should all be awake to. But we should also understand that the Christian movement has always been woke, in that the earliest Christian writings woke up a first century culture to the truth that in the Messiah there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. And further, just take the book of Revelation, it describes Jesus' followers as a family from every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language. And I'm just saying that the church was the original multicultural project, known for its gender inclusivity, cultural creativity, social responsibility, and financial generosity. And so to be woke in this sense is something that Christians have always been, or at least been called to be. Now, I will say that from my perspective, there's one thing that the current woke culture is leaving out, which is this. Much of the woke morality is centered on, you guys are wrong, and you were full of hate, and that's got to be canceled, and that should be torn down. But among the conversation, there's no sense. And I say this based on the bulk of tweets and blogs and posts I've read. There's no sense that this conversation needs to be accompanied by forgiveness and a desire for peacemaking. And so this is a problem that I have with the woke culture and actually all sides of it, which is that neither side has spent enough time bothering itself over the question of forgiveness. And yet, that is what our faith is built upon. If you know the heart of the story of Christianity, then you have to know that Jesus on a cross centers this idea of forgiveness at the heart of our faith. Which means, instead of looking to attack, expose, point out, and disagree, what if this summer we left behind gestures of forgiveness wherever we went? Now, this will take practice and very bold confidence in the Spirit of God, but it will be characterized by humble listening and saying, I'm sorry, and identifying out loud areas of self-growth. And it will involve sitting down with folks who think differently, and it will involve serving folks who are at the opposite side of the conversation, and it will involve genuinely loving those who are unloving to us. But too often, after an interaction these days, online or in person, people leave with increased self-righteousness and anger and fear and hostility and not forgiveness. And so number three for us today is, wherever you go this summer, can we just say, let's leave some forgiveness behind? It's at the heart of our faith. Number four, leave some passion behind wherever you go this summer. And this has to do with energy, discipline, working hard, staying focused, and not just phoning it in this summer. I mean, yes, go to the beach, but don't be a beach bum. Don't be a bench warmer, a couch potato. I mean, it's great to change your rhythms and take some time off, but don't take passion off. I was so inspired 2 weekends ago by Phil Mickelson, who at the age of 50 won the PGA Golf Championship. His victory was mega inspiring to me, including I watched some of the press conference after Mickelson won, and he's like, you know, this hasn't been easy for me. I had to change my diet completely. I had to work harder than I ever have in my life because I'm older and it takes me longer. And I have to pay more attention to all my routines, not eat as much, spend more time warming up and more time cooling down. And it's really hard, but it's all been worth it. And by the way, why does Tom Brady always say some version of this? If you're going to beat me, you better be able to dedicate your life to this because that's what I'm doing. And TNC, yeah, you'd rather have mint chocolate chip ice cream than Tom Brady's avocado ice cream. And you'd rather have fries and a Coke than a salad and a glass of water. But the people who can discipline themselves are the ones who can separate themselves in our culture. And Brady, Phil Mickelson, Steph Curry, Simone Biles, Aaron Rodgers, who at age 37 was last year's NFL MVP, they just serve as an example to me and to us of who these days are winning in all sports and in all fields. And friends, it's not the young necessarily. It's the ones who are taking fitness seriously and diets seriously and learning and growth seriously and sleep seriously and time and routine seriously. It's the ones who don't take summer off, but who always leave it on the field. It's the ones who take seriously the words of the Apostle Paul, who writes to the church at Colossae, whatever your hand finds to do, autumn, winter, spring, summer, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might as unto the Lord. And so this summer, when you wake up every day, wake up with an attitude that you will leave it all on the field, at home, at the beach, by the pool, at work, Mondays through Friday, as well as the weekend. I mean, I think that that acronym, TGIF, maybe should be a thing of the past in our culture. I mean, I always think that what you do Monday through Friday has got to matter as much as the weekend. And I'm not saying you can't get extra excited about a weekend event or gathering or vacation somewhere. But if every week you're just working for the weekend, then maybe we need to rethink some things. And along with Phil Mickelson, decide to leave behind some passion wherever we go this summer. Which leads to number five. Finally, let's all leave some beauty behind wherever we go this summer. Clean something, plant something, preserve something, add something, improve something. Leave every environment we enter better than when we found it. Barbara Brown Taylor has a great chapter called Errors About Beauty. And it's about how everywhere you go and in every setting, you can add beauty. And in this chapter, she tells of buying a book by a professor of aesthetics at Harvard University named Elaine Scarry. And the book is called On Beauty and Being Just. Taylor writes, I bought it because of the lovely painting of bird eggs on the cover and because I had never seen beauty linked with justice in the title of a book. It was not an easy read, she writes, either the first time or the second, but when Scarry's point became clear, it rang my heart like a bell. Scarry writes, quote, beauty prompts a copy of itself. When you see something beautiful, it stops you in your tracks. It makes you want to replicate it somehow. Draw it, write a song about it, tell someone about it, take photographs about it, or describe it to somebody else. Beauty prompts a copy of itself. And in this chapter, Barbara Brown Taylor challenges us, what if in every setting you added beauty in such a way that it would prompt others to copy it? Leave some beauty behind wherever you go this summer. TNC, this summer is Leave It Summer. Let's leave it this summer. Let's leave some stuff, some words of encouragement, some forgiveness, some passion, and some beauty. Leave it, leave it, leave it, leave it, leave it. And when you do, if you leave these things, you actually won't have offloaded things in a way that will leave you with any less. But it will actually bring you more joy, more peace, more happiness. Well, actually, I take that back. You might actually have less of some things, like less guilt, less stress, less worry. All in all, I think, a great dividend paid on leaving it behind. Let's pray. And I want to pray now the benediction of the Apostle Paul from his letter to the church at Philippi. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds. And may the grace of Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.